All right, we're back in our lesson on forbearance. Let's take our Bibles and go to, let's do Mark chapter 14. So Mark chapter 14, and we'll read verses 43 to 49. All right, so Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And obviously on this night of betrayal, Jesus allows himself to be taken into custody. Just as he said, he was daily with them, but they never had the power to take him. Though they tried often, there were times where they surrounded him and he would just escape out of their presence because his hour had not come. But now is the hour come that he is to be falsely accused of crimes he never committed, where he will lay down his life, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. It says this in Matthew 26, about the same account. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now again, we talked about this last week, but Jesus knew who would betray him. He even made it known in the upper room who would betray him, and even tells Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. And Judas leaves the upper room to go and to assemble the mob that would come and take Jesus. But again, Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be. He would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord always knows where you and I will be. We should always find ourselves at the foot of the cross. We should always find ourselves at the throne of grace and in the presence of the Lord in times like this. We don't know the temptations that will come upon us. The Bible tells us the temptations. The Bible warns us of things, and Peter was warned what was going to happen. And Peter finds himself right in the middle of wanting to do right, but being drawn to do wrong to save his own neck and to keep his own self out of trouble. Now, we looked at the betrayal, we looked at the battle last week, and as well as the binding, number three. After the betrayal and the brief battle, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and led away. The battle was that Peter drew out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. And when you think about, I'm going to have issues with this morning. Okay. All right, my notes are so way off. I apologize. We did not look at the binding. I'll just apologize now. I am a little distracted this morning. It's because my back is hurting me. All right, last week we looked at the betrayal, we looked at the kiss of Judas, how that was Judas's sign to the mob that the one I kiss on the cheek, he is Jesus, he's the one to take you, and just how deceitful the devil is, how the devil uses something that's innocent and pure to betray somebody. Because again, a kiss was a token of reverence, a token of, you know, friendship, and yet the devil uses that to betray Christ. Judas betrays him because he's got the spirit of the devil in him. But then also just the kindness of Jesus, where Jesus still called him friend. I mean, after he kissed him on the cheek, where Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 50 would call him friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? All right. Again, just still keeping the character of God, who is gracious and loving. And we find ourselves at times, if you've ever been truly done wrong by somebody, our first thought and first reaction is not to be friendly to them and not to, you know, have an attitude of grace towards them. But Jesus, knowing all things, obviously he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so Judas betrays him with the kiss. And Jesus shows his kindness to him by still calling him friend. You know, Peter, again, he wants to defend his Lord and Savior. And I want us to look at this morning, the battle that's going on this night. And I want to look again. I don't know if in your notes, if it has all the scripture references listed, but look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 51. Matthew 26 and verse 51. This is about Peter. Even back up to verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, said to Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Another gospel tells us the servant's name is Malchus. He's one of the servants of the high priest who has come there. Think about what was it that Peter told Jesus along with the other disciples in the upper room? We already know that, you know, Jesus spoke directly to him, you're going to deny me. But Peter also said, though all deny you, I never will. Though all forsake you, I never will. And all the other disciples, they said, we're not going to forsake you either. So, you see, just as Peter is here in the garden next to Christ and sees this mob and sees Judas kissing the cheek of Jesus, and immediately the mob wants to take him, Peter's doing what he said he was going to do, defend his Lord and Savior. He was not going to leave him. He wasn't going to be ran off. And he does naturally what he's going to do, and he defends. He wants to defend Jesus Christ, right? So again, he's wanting to do what he said that he would do, and that is to defend the Lord, to stay with him. And after Christ had been betrayed, this battle broke out. Peter rose to the Lord's defense and sought to protect him by personally assaulting one of the high priest's servants. All right, it's a wonderful thing to stand strongly for the Lord, but this has to be done in his way and at his time. Now, again, hindsight's always 20/20. We know what's going on, but can you imagine for Peter and the other disciples at this night? Yes, they've been hearing Jesus say he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must rise 3 days later. They weren't getting it. They don't understand it until after the resurrection. So on this night, all they know is here's a crowd. They already know the Pharisees don't like Jesus. They know the Sadducees don't like Jesus. They know there's individuals that don't like Jesus, and the Roman government doesn't like Jesus. So all they see is just a mob come out to take their Lord and Savior, and they are going to defend him. All right. So look at John 18 as we think about the sword of Peter. In John 18, John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. His right ear. I mean, just when I read that, I think, wow, he's a good marksmanship. He knew exactly what he was doing. I mean, he cut off his ear. I mean, he didn't try to, you know, thrust the sword through him and take his life. He's probably just trying to scare off the mob, you know, kind of show himself to be, you know, some great warrior. And he cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. When you just think about the sword of Peter, and Jesus has always put the welfare of others first. What was Jesus always doing in his ministry? Healing people. He never harmed anybody. He never even harmed his enemies or those that were against him. And after Jesus acknowledged that he was the one that they sought, he told them to allow his followers to go. The terrified disciples took the opportunity and fled, just as Jesus had said they would, but not before Peter, of course, attempted to have a say in the matter. Peter decided that he needed to defend the Lord all by himself against the whole armed mob if necessary. He drew his sword and, taking a swing, he cuts off the servant's ear. This was probably not his intention. Either Peter had a bad aim, or Malchus reacted just in time to keep the blow from being lethal. Obviously, if you see something coming at you, you're going to defend yourself in some way. But while it is commendable to defend the Lord, Peter had a heart to want to help his Lord and Savior, it is extremely important that it be done at the right time and in the right way. Again, the Lord was all about helping others and healing others. I mean, we'll get to it in a second, but just what happens? As soon as Peter lobs off the ear, what does Jesus do? The scripture says he picks up the ear and puts it back on Malchus's ear. He even performs a miracle in front of the mob that wants to take him, in front of those who reject him, even in front of Judas. Now, it doesn't give us the reaction of the mob when they see what Peter does, but the fact that Jesus, out of love and compassion, again, he tells Peter, you know, put up your sword. He could call 12 legions of angels in his defense. But the fact that Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on Malchus's head, and it's healed as if it was never cut off. I mean, no stitches, no scarring, no nothing. And yet you still have people that bound him up and take him away captive. No one is moved by what Jesus did. They're not even moved. Let's see here. I think it's in John. They're not even moved at the power of Jesus' word in their hearts. They're moved by their body is moved when he speaks. In John 18, they come out to him and they ask him, or Jesus says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you picture this? Here's this mob. They've got swords. They've got staves. They come to Jesus. They're right there with Judas. And Jesus says, whom seek ye? There are a bunch of things going on. Judas kisses him on the cheek, all this stuff. you know, he says friend, then he asks the mob, you know, whom seek ye? And they say Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus says, I am he. You want to talk about some powerful words? They fall to the ground. And then I think the Lord is kind of funny because he has a sense of humor. In verse 7 of John 18, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. I mean, he already said, I am he, and they fall to the ground. Now, what would you think if you were standing there and someone says, you know, who are you looking for? And you give a name, and they say, well, that's me, and you fall to the ground. And then he asks again, who are you looking for? I'm not saying that name again. I mean, it's just, but they have no reaction to it. They're just like, we're looking for Jesus. Some people just will not, they're blinded and they will not recognize the power of God. They will not recognize the love of God, the grace of God. I mean, you would think Judas, I know he's the son of perdition. Someone had to be the one to betray Christ. He had no heart for God, but the fact that people saw the power of Jesus, the miracles he performed, everything, heard his teachings for 3.5 years. And you know for a fact, those in this crowd, in this mob, they know, they've seen, they've heard, and yet when Jesus speaks and they fall to the ground, it doesn't dawn on them. They're not getting it. It's like they have thick heads. They just can't get the wisdom that, wait a minute, there's something different about this person. I mean, he speaks. And he speaks, he says, I am. Because remember what he told the Pharisees? Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, the power of his word. And yet so many still reject him. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful in our own life that we do not reject the Lord. We know the power of Christ. We know who he is. We know what he's done and what he's capable of doing. And he has so much love and grace. Now, while it is commendable to defend the Lord, it is extremely important that it be done, again, at the right time in the right way. God is the judge of all, and we are commanded in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. It seems as if Peter pronounced himself to be the judge, jury, and executioner all at once. Peter had reverted to the concepts found in the Jewish law of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, in the heat of the moment, Peter had forgotten what Jesus had taught the disciples. When Jesus told them, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Again, when we think about that, the Lord never said we couldn't defend ourselves. Think about smiting on the right cheek. Smiting on the right cheek, it was considered an insult, because in order to smite somebody on the right cheek, you have to use your back hand to do it. All right? It was considered an insult. And we're insulted all the time. Someone offends us at some point in our life, and the Lord tells us, you know, just turn to them the other cheek. Don't worry about it. Let the Lord take care of it. Again, when you think about it, you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus on this night does not need Peter to defend him, because this is the hour that Jesus was born for. This is what he's been praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. While Peter and the others were sleeping and not praying and watching like Jesus asked them to, they don't understand all that is taking place and why it's taking place. Again, it's been a long day, and this is why it's important that as God's people, we don't make rash decisions when we're tired, when we're fatigued. That we, you know what, honestly, don't make any, if someone comes to you and wants you to make a decision, you know what, I need some time because, you know what, it's been a rough day, I'm tired, I'm just not feeling well, I will make a decision later, because we will always make the wrong decision when we're tired, when we're fatigued, And the Lord wants us not to do that. Again, you think about Peter. In his mind, he thinks he's doing right. It's been a long day. They've been in the upper room. All the things going on, they're tired, and they are abruptly awoken in the garden by what's happening, because Jesus comes to them and says, all right, sleep on. The hour has come. You know, the mob is coming. Jesus sees the mob, and then all of a sudden they're awoken up because of all the commotion that's going on. So we got to be careful. Don't make rash decisions in your life when you're tired, when you're upset, all right? Now, look at the sympathy of Jesus. Look at Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. In verse 51. Again, Jesus always thinking about people. Always thinking about people. Verse 50, Peter has cut off the ear. Verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Just the sympathy that Jesus has even to those that are against him. Jesus has no sympathy for the devil and his angels. They are the enemies of God. But people, individuals who have a soul, who God's given them life, he has sympathy. There have been so many people thrust their fist at God and say, if you are real, then do this. And God doesn't strike them dead, right? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Again, even with this man who obviously is in a crowd against the Lord still shows sympathy towards him, but also he shows sympathy towards his disciples because he asks for them to let the disciples that are there to go. It says of Jesus in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Meaning, you know what? He didn't revile his persecutors. He didn't, you know, curse them. He didn't call fire from heaven upon them. All right? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, when one responds to an unjust attack, as the Lord did, with peace and silence, it immediately gives others pause, because this is obviously not a natural response. Jesus not only refused to fight back, but he actually healed the wounded Malchus. Again, this is what Jesus was born to do. This is why he came, to fulfill the Father's will. Now, at this stressful time in his life, part of the cup which he had prayed his Father would spare him from, Jesus again put others before him. Now, David was once more headed to exile, this time at the hands of his own son Absalom, back in the Old Testament. And on his sorrowful way out of Jerusalem, he was accosted by a man named Shimei, a relative of Saul's. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, again, this was David's response to somebody who was insulting him, somebody who was throwing rocks at him. When King David came to Baruim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people. And all the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left. I mean, he has his bodyguards all around him. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. I mean, he blames David for the death of Saul, for the death of his sons. He doesn't believe David should be king. in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Again, there's someone who wants to defend their king. There's someone who has allegiance to the one who's been ordained by God to be the king of Israel, and he wants to defend his honor. He wants to defend, you know, his right to be the king. He says, you know, he's asking David, you know, give me the okay. Give me the okay to go over and take this man's life. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. Excuse me. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look to mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I mean, think, he wasn't going to take his life. He just was cursing. He was saying things to David about David. And David, let him alone. You know what? I'm going to let God deal with it. David's life was not in jeopardy by this man. Just his honor, all right? His pride, his ego was being attacked, and he just wasn't going to have any of it. And he didn't want any of his men to be pulled into that battle, or even just into that fight. The devil always wants to try to pull us into some type of offense, some type of battle, some type, you know, where we are offended at something. Devil always, I don't know if this ever happened to any of you when you were in school, but you always have, you know, a bully. We call him a bully because he goes around bullying kids that are smaller and weaker than him. Always trying to bully kids, you know, get them, you know, to lash back out so he's got, you know, in his mind, he has a reason to punch the kid. And, you know, and that's just what the devil does. He's always picking. He always wants to, you know, get us upset and get us to, you know, really do things against God's will and contrary to God's will. And yet David, who is a picture of Christ, does exactly what the Lord does. Let him alone. Let him alone. Now David chose to leave the matter with the Lord and commanded that Shimei not be harmed. When others attack us, you know what? Let me just even go back. Do you remember this account with Shimei? When David comes back and he's seated back on the throne because Absalom's been taken care of, Shimei is scared for his life. Shimei comes and begs for his life before King David. I mean, it's just, you know, God takes care of it. Truly, when we let God take care of it, God knows how to heap coals of fire upon that person's head and bring them under conviction. Because even Joseph, when his own brothers wanted to kill him, sold him into slavery, they had so much hatred, so much jealousy towards Joseph. But then they're bowing before Joseph, begging for their life when they find out who he is in Egypt. And after their father passes away, they think Joseph is going to take revenge on them. And yet Joseph, he's another picture of Christ, and yet he shows mercy to them and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Again, just always having Christ-like mind to see things through the eyes of the Lord. Let's look here. Should be in your notes, Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You don't know this because you're, and I say you're not in the ministry like I am. You're not a pastor. I didn't realize how many enemies I would have as a pastor when I became a pastor. And I'm not talking about enemies from without, enemies from within. I don't mean within this church, but within the Christian circle. I mean, I was shocked by those who would turn their backs on me, those who would be against me, even those who were my friends before going into the ministry. I was shocked and am still shocked that there are those who profess to be God's people, yet they are against some of God's people. And like Jesus says, pray for them. All right. Doesn't mean we need to, you know, walk away from the things of God. Doesn't mean, you know, we need to, you know, stop going to church and all of this. Just, okay, well, they obviously need help from God. And I can't let it bother me. And I'll be honest, it bothered me in the beginning. I was very upset in the beginning. It was like, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just doing what I think God wants me to do. And why is it that those that know me and were close to me beforehand are now against me? Well, only the Lord knows. But the devil wants to use that to destroy your faith and destroy your will to want to even be used by God and continue doing what God's called you to do. Verse 45 of Matthew 5, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Look there at James chapter 2 in your notes. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not worked, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Jesus was always teaching his disciples to live by faith, to work. Even though they didn't see the outcome, even they didn't see, you know, how things would even come to pass. Matthew 7, there in your notes, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. I mean, obviously, up until this point in the Garden of Gethsemane, none of the disciples knew that Judas was going to betray Christ. None of them knew that. Again, we did even read where it said, judge not that you may not be judged. But God says you'll know them by your fruits. All right? You'll know those who have a walk with God and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing by what they do. All right? But our own personal enemies, God says, leave it up to God. All right? Let God take care of it. And Jesus just shows us his sympathy, even in this time, that he's still concerned for people. He's still concerned for the souls of men and women. He still wants those to turn to him. Again, when you think about this night, you know what? We're going to go on. We still got about 10 minutes or so. So look at John chapter 18 and verse 12 as we look at the third point. The third point, which they are calling the binding. So John 18, verse 12 through 14. Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now after the betrayal and the brief battle, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and led away. I mean, again, they couldn't take him by force. He allowed himself. They couldn't take him before this hour, but now he allows him. He allows himself to be placed into the hands of sinful men. In verse 12, we see the arrest of Jesus. Jesus commanded the weapons to be put away. Peter, put up your sword. And he allowed himself to be arrested. And it was the next step, just on the road that he knew he had to travel, this cup that he called in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scriptures had to be fulfilled, and Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no other way. He had been telling his disciples all about what was to come, but they were still not ready to accept it. There's just times where, you know what, we know what's going to happen, but when it happens, we still aren't prepared for it. We still just aren't ready for it. And one of those things is death. We know death is inevitable. We know death, you know, if the rapture doesn't happen, I'm going to have to go through death's door. We know that. And when that moment comes, the person still isn't really prepared. I mean, as a child of God, you know where you're going, but, you know, you're still not really prepared for the process. All right? Talking with somebody recently about that who is with the Lord now, just, you know, they knew, but, Pastor, I'm still not ready, you know. Because you don't know the process. You don't know what's going to happen. You might have seen other people pass from this life to the next, but then when you're there, it's like, I don't know. I know where I'm going, but I don't know what's going to happen between there and that door, you know. But yet we can still rest assured that the Lord knows. The Lord knew what was going to happen. The Lord knows he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He'd been telling his disciples all along what was going to happen. In Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 26, but all that was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. I mean, Jesus just knew everything that was going to transpire that night, and yet he still gives us that comforting thought that, you know what, he is with us every moment of life and everything that we go through. The last point, the ascent of Christ, the ascent of Jesus. Look at Luke 22 and 42, and we'll end with this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. And Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. I mean, that was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was going to face, but yet he was still willing to follow the will of the Father. He knew why he was born there in Bethlehem. He knew he was going to die for the sins of the world. And Christ could have destroyed every one of those men that had come against him with just his word. Because as he said, I am he, and they fell backwards. He could have destroyed them. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He allowed them to arrest him and to lead him off to face that mock trial. He did not resist because to do so would have been to resist the will of God, and he wasn't going to do that. He came to fulfill the will of God, where the devil says, I will, and Jesus says, the Father's will be done. And Jesus had already told his Father, not my will, but thine be done. It really should be our attitude every day is, not my will, but the Father's will be done. Whatever God's will is for me, he'll give me the grace to go through it. He'll give me the grace to handle it. He'll give me the wisdom and the insight to fulfill what his will is for me in the day that I'm living. Now, we've probably heard the saying that meekness is strength under control. It's most certainly the case when we think about Christ. He had all power, but also had all control. I mean, nothing was out of his control. The way that he responded to the crowd, the way he responded to the mockings and everything, it was under his control how he would respond and willingly lay down his life. The Lord who embodied this meekness can also help us to show forbearance toward others and to die to self. Remember, Christ said this in John 8, I do always those things that please him. And that's the way that we should continue to live our life, is the focus is pleasing the Father. Because he has a purpose, he has a will. Will we face crowds that are against us, people that mock us, people that, you know, are against our faith? Yes. Are we to leave them up to the Lord? We're, as he tells us, we're to pray for them that despitefully use us. We're to give them food and water. You know, we're to show them the love of Christ, even though they're showing us the hatred of the devil. They're against us. Again, what Jesus did, they could never say really a true wrong statement about him. It was always false statements. It was always lies, right? And the Bible even tells us that we should not even give them any ammunition to say anything about us. But again, as we look at the life of Peter and what was going on in Peter's life, how he said, I will not deny you, I will not forsake you, yet he did. First, he tried to defend Christ, taking out his sword, lobbing off the ear of Malchus, but then he deserts the Lord and follows afar off. We're going to make mistakes at times. We're going to do things we say we're not going to do, and the devil always wants to convict our heart. I wouldn't say convict. He always wants us to feel guilty about what we did or didn't do for the Lord so that we will just, you know, all right, walk away from the Lord. But yet Christ always wants us to stay close to him. He always wants us to walk with him and know that we have forgiveness and we have his grace so that we'll continue to move forward, letting go of those things that are behind us. We learn a lot of things in the life of Peter. I believe Peter, he portrays the average Christian who wants to walk with God, wants to be diligent, wants to be faithful, but he still has those struggles of, you know, wanting to stand on his own two feet and show himself to be, you know, someone he's not. Because who we are, we're dependent upon Christ. And we need the Lord's help. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace this morning. And thank you for the many lessons that we learn in the life of Peter and even in this account of Christ being betrayed and led away as he'll face crucifixion. But yet, Lord, we know the crucifixion is not the end. The grave is not the end, Lord. That's the beginning for us as he gives us life. And Lord, as our sins are paid for. Lord, help us to continue to learn the things that we need to learn. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our life. Give us the wisdom. Father, would you continue to bless our time throughout this morning? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes.